Well, good morning. Good Friday morning. Welcome to the end of the week edition of the Panic Podcast. It's good to have you with us today on this last day of the week. And I hope you've had a good week. It's been an amazing week here in my neck of the woods. I think every day has been above 90 degrees since Monday. That to me is the perfect summer day when it's 90 degrees. How are things where you are? I hope well. I hope things are doing well. I hope you're having good weather. I hope your summer is going well. I hope you're managing to have some summer vacation. My wife and I are looking for somewhere to go. She's got time. I've got time. And we're trying to find a place where we can go where we don't have to be masked up everywhere you go. It's a mandatory mask wearing is the law of the land. And I hope this doesn't disappoint too many of you, but you probably gathered I'm not a mask wearer. The logical fallacies behind wearing masks out in public just forbids me from wearing one. I'll wear one if I come to visit you and you insist on it and you provide me with one, I'll wear it. But, you know, wearing it outside, wearing it when you're shopping, wearing it when you're picking up your dozen eggs, that's just absurd to me. So we're trying to find a place where we can go where we don't have to wear a mask, because I'm just not going to do it, especially when it's 95 degrees. How absurd is that? And I have to be totally honest with you guys. As I'm recording this, it is not Friday morning. I'm doing this Thursday afternoon. It is Thursday afternoon at 12:52, and I'm on my deck because we're having contractor Jesse is back working at the house, and so I need to be around just in case he needs anything. Making progress. I would say we're a good two-thirds of the way done, I would say, our renovation. So that's something. Well, let's see where we are today. We are up to the fifth in our study of why we need the Bible. Why we need the Bible. And it always surprises me when it always surprises people when I say that the teachings of the Bible are for everybody, not just for Jews or Christians. And that this surprises so many people is a real indication of how public education and even Christian education to some degree have failed our society so miserably. To understand why all of society needs Scripture, not just Christians, not just Jews, observant Jews, but all of society, it is essential to understand the depth of meaning behind Exodus chapter 20. In case you weren't aware of it, Exodus chapter 20 is the first time we read about the Ten Commandments. The way the chapter opens must be noted, because if you miss it, you're not going to understand anything that comes after it. So take your Bibles and let's take a look at Exodus chapter 20. And in particular, I want to dwell on verse 1 here for just a moment. Exodus 20, verse 1. "And God spoke all these words." I mean, that's pretty simple, right? But it's profound at the same time, and it's important that you bear this in mind as you read the Ten Commandments. It was God who spoke the Ten Commandments. The Bible makes it abundantly clear, in no uncertain terms, that it was God, not Moses, not any other human being. It was God that spoke the Ten Commandments. And what we call the Ten Commandments are really known in Hebrew as the Ten Statements, or the Ten Words. And we call them commandments as a way to illustrate their supreme importance, not only to believers, Christians, and observant Jews, but to all people. To you and I, who grew up knowing the Ten Commandments or knowing about the Ten Commandments, even if we couldn't find them in the Bible to save our lives, the Ten Commandments are not a big deal. But at the time God gave them to Moses to give to the people, they were groundbreaking and completely unique in the world. Nahum Sarna, biblical scholar, gives us four ways in which the Ten Commandments are unique. First of all, they show that Yahweh, the one true God, wants a conventional relationship with his people. The Ten Commandments are unique in that God revealed his will to everybody, not just to a prophet or a group of prophets or to a high priest, but he revealed his will to everybody, not even a privileged class, but to an entire nation of people. And when God revealed his will to an entire nation of people, and they signed on to it, as they did, they became answerable to its terms. Second, unlike other national treatises or constitutions that deal with the relationship between the government and the people, the Ten Commandments deals with the people's relationship to the government, to the ruler, to God, and their relationship toward all people, both inside the country and outside the country. Because for the Jew back in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments were meant to be carried around with you. In other words, you didn't stop observing the Ten Commandments just because you left the boundaries of Israel. You were bound to observe the Ten Commandments wherever you were, whether it was Edom or Babylon or Assyria or wherever. Thirdly, the Ten Commandments teach that religious obligations and societal obligations are both of primary importance to God because they are an expression of his will concerning both. In other words, how can I put this? A person who claims to be a believer but who is unethical or immoral can't be a believer because their behavior doesn't match up to their confession as a believer. And lastly, unlike other legal codes that are burdensome and complicated, the Ten Commandments are they're simple. They're absolute, and even a child can grasp them with ease. Something else that's important, too, about the Ten Commandments is that they were not given in the nation of Israel, but they were given way out in the hinterland, out in the desert wilderness, and that's important. Dennis Prager gives us a number of reasons why God chose to give his laws to man where he did. First of all, the Ten Commandments are meant to be followed by all people, not just the Jews. As I say, that is a surprising thing to hear, but from the day they were given to Moses to today, the Ten Commandments are without a doubt the best guide to proper behavior for Jews, for Christians, for everybody. Following the Ten Commandments, and for that matter, any of the moral and ethical teachings in both Testaments, is not the same thing as salvation. You're not going to get saved by keeping the moral and ethical teachings of Scripture. Nobody is saved by living a good life. It's not that that saves you. It's confessing Christ as Lord and Savior and living for Him that saves you. However, strictly in terms of living a good life in the here and now, the Bible is the best guide ever. Second, by giving his law outside of Israel, God was showing his people then and now that wherever they found themselves living, inside of Israel or outside of Israel, the Ten Commandments are binding. And this is an important idea, the idea that a believer is responsible for living his faith wherever he may be, not just in his house of worship. Or as I like to say, it's very easy being a Christian when you're in church or when you're around your Christian friends. But when it really counts is when you're out in the world, surrounded by the ungodly. That's when it's all the more important to live according to the teachings of Scripture. Makes you a good witness for the Lord, for one thing. And lastly, and Prager adds this, is just an interesting point, God didn't want any tribe of Israel to claim some kind of divine favor, which you know what would have happened had God given the law inside the borders of any one of the tribes. Now, the Ten Commandments, interestingly enough, are the foundation of Western society. Although some people nowadays, with all the revisionist history going on, they refuse to acknowledge that reality. Now, others show actually an outward hostility towards the Ten Commandments, going so far as to remove monuments depicting the tablets from public display. Really, these are people who hate God. It's not the Ten Commandments they hate. It's not our history that they hate. It's not facts that they hate. They hate God. And they want to remove from public view anything that smacks of God. And that's too bad, really, because all that Bible stuff works for anybody. If they would simply lay aside their prejudice and try to live right, as the Bible teaches it, they'd find what Jews and Christians have known for literally thousands of years. A life built on the Ten Commandments is simply a life that works. Now, let's take a look at the Ten Commandments as they are revealed in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, as I said, in Exodus 20, that's when God first gives his Ten Commandments to the people. The book of Deuteronomy restates the Ten Commandments, kind of elaborates on them a little bit. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy acts as kind of a summary of the first four books of the Old Testament. So if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we'll just look at a number of verses here, Deuteronomy 5 verses 7 and 8, and then 11 and 12. Now I'm just going to read them together as one paragraph, verses 7 and 8, and then 11 and 12. Excuse me. Here are the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth below, or in the waters below. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Now let's stop there for a second. Obviously, that's not all of them. There's a first group of commandments here, and they deal really with our relationship with God. God begins, actually, in verse 6. We didn't read it, but make sure you take time to read it. By reminding his people that he is, that he exists, and that they are indebted to him for all they did, for all he did for them. It's interesting that God begins, you know, begins his giving of the law by saying, you know, I'm the Lord your God. I led you out of captivity. I set you free. We might think God should have begun like, I am the Lord your God. I'm the creator. I made the heavens and the earth, which of course he did. So why did he begin by reminding his people of what he did for them? It's because when he does that, he's basically telling his people, listen, I did this for you. You owe me something. And he's about to tell them what they owe him. They owe him a certain kind of lifestyle, a certain kind of behavior. So with that out of the way, their indebtedness to him, he begins, I am the Lord your God. Now that's a very simple statement, and it is a simple statement. I am the Lord your God. But that statement was utterly unique at the time it was given, because it set in motion the most revolutionary idea in the history of mankind, and that is the idea of ethical monotheism. Monotheism, the concept of one God. Prior to this, the Jews lived in Egypt, the land of many gods. When they got out of Egypt, they were surrounded by cultures that worshipped many gods. But for God's people, there was one God, monotheism, one singular God, Yahweh or Jehovah. I am the Lord your God. And we call it ethical monotheism because, and we could talk about this every day for a month, but to keep things very, very simple, ethical monotheism is the belief that there is one and only one transcendent God who wants all people to treat each other decently or well. And since he is the one true God and this is what he wants, then you'd best be paying attention. All the commandments descend from this one. No other gods. No other gods. This commandment forbids idol worship. So you'd be forgiven if you think it's irrelevant today. I mean, how many idols do you really see? Well, to be honest, the answer is plenty. I remember when I taught this in Sunday school, one of our members, Carol, just piped up and said, "Everybody's got a TV. That's like an idol. They spend hours staring at the TV. They spend hours in devotion to that idol." And I thought that was a pretty profound observation. But there are plenty of idols in our lives. They just don't look like totem poles, or they don't look like they used to look like. There are plenty of false gods roaming the landscape. TV, yes, we'll give that to Carol. But I'm primarily thinking of things like this, things that you can't necessarily see, like an education. I mean, we've become a generation that worships education to the point where these colleges and universities are grinding out graduates, many of whom have six-figure debts and they can't get a job because education is worshipped as something absolutely essential. Politics, fame, money, sex, even the arts, anything, any person or activity that takes the place of God in your life can be considered an idol. Even your family, even your children can become idols if they are that important to you. The worship of false gods or idols leads to the rapid disintegration of society and inevitably to personal unhappiness. Jesus said this in the New Testament, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else in your life will fall into line. Everything else will be taken care of. You got to get your priorities straight as a follower of God. Seek him first. Do not misuse the Lord's name." That used to be translated, "Don't take the name of the Lord in vain," or something like that. And I got to tell you, there are several opinions as to what this commandment entails. And this discussion in our Sunday school class took forever because it's hard to understand what this means. Now, without regard to cuss words or flippant speech concerning God, things that you should avoid in polite society anyway, this commandment probably has nothing necessarily to do with the words that we speak, but rather with committing evil in God's name. So, for example, let me give you an example. It might be impolite to say something like this: "God, what an awful day I had." That's impolite, and it's, I don't think it's nice, and you might find it offensive when someone speaks like that. But this commandment, I don't think, and many Bible scholars don't believe that this has anything to do with that, but rather it has to do with committing acts of wickedness and evil in God's name. The reason why we believe that is because when it says, "Do not misuse the Lord's name," that phrase, the Lord's name, is used in the sense of his person. So it would be like when you pray in the name of Jesus, right? So you're basically taking God's perfect character and God's perfect nature And then when you do something evil in his name, in other words, you're doing something evil representing his perfect character and nature, that's breaking the commandment. All right? So when you manipulate people to get your own way, like saying, God would want you to give me $1,000. Come on now, you have lots of money. Click on that tab. You'll be taken to our secure donation page. And I'm telling you right now, everybody listening to this podcast who has the first name John, God is telling me that you are to donate $1,000 to my church. Okay, that's committing a grievous evil in the Lord's name. And that's what this commandment is doing, invoking the nature or person or character of God for something that's not good or not beneficial. Now, the next group of commandments deal with our relationship with each other, but they also have to do with our relationship with God in the much larger context. Remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. Now, the idea of a day of rest or a day dedicated to spending time with God was a revolutionary concept when God gave this commandment to Moses. It just was never done. People literally worked 7 days a week. They worked their slaves or their servants to the bone 7 days a week. They literally worked their animals to death 7 days a week. So this day of rest provides literally a break to slaves and animals, thus giving a measure of dignity to man and introducing the compassionate treatment of animals to man. An animal is not a human being, and you should not treat any animal like a human being. But that doesn't mean that you can be cruel to animals and mistreat animals and kick the family pet when the family pet does something you don't like. This is compassion. We are to have compassion on all living things and treat human beings with the honor and dignity they deserve. In the New Testament, we are taught something a little different. We're taught that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. Now, from the perspective of faith, that's important. Okay? Christians are not bound to the Sabbath day. Well, let's get that out of the way. However, the idea of taking a day off is important too. Life is hard enough, and relationships are hard enough to maintain. But if you are married to a workaholic, I bet you can really appreciate the idea of taking a day off. Folks, it just makes sense to take a day to spend extra time with God and extra time with your family or looking after yourself in some way. Okay, then you got the commandments to honor your father and your mother, and you will live long in the land. All right. Now, this to me is an interesting commandment, and it's the result or it's the cause of a lot of debate in the faculty lounge setting. Children owe their parents a lot. But the one thing children do not owe their parents is love. The Bible does not say anywhere in it that you are to love your parents. Please don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. Children should love their parents. But you won't find that admonition anywhere in Scripture. What the Bible does say is that children should honor their parents. What makes this commandment so important is that it is only one of two that tells people what they are to do, the other one being to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath honors God's wishes, thus honoring God Himself, and honoring one's parents is also honoring God. And this is the only commandment in the Bible that comes with a kind of a blessing, that if you honor your parents, the Jews would live long in the land, or will be blessed by the Lord if you take time to honor your parents. The Bible admonishes believers to love one another, to love their neighbor, even to love strangers, but not to love one's parents. Now, why do you think that is? Well, I think there's a couple of answers. First of all, is it really necessary to tell children to love their parents? I mean, those who love their parents, and that's likely most of us, we don't need to be told to. It comes natural. Those who don't love their parents for whatever reason probably wouldn't, even if they're commanded to do so. The Bible shows us how complicated the parent-child relationship can be. There are some parents who just are not lovable. They may be wicked or evil reprobates that cannot be loved by their children. But they need to be honored. At least the way we honor police officers or the office of the president. Society depends on that kind of order. Society depends on all children honoring their parents. Do not murder. This commandment has to do with one person murdering another person. It has nothing to do with killing an animal. You can't murder an animal. You kill an animal. This has nothing to do with that. But you should not just go killing animals willy-nilly. Nor does it have anything to do with killing a person during acts of war or self-protection. That's never murder, okay? This has to do with plotting the demise of somebody you do not like. Do not commit adultery. Of all the sexual sins listed in Scripture, why does God single this one out for special mention? Well, it's because there's more at stake here than merely a broken marriage or a broken family. Adultery destroys the foundational unit of a functioning society, the family. Society is only as strong as its families, all right? Adultery causes often irreparable psychological harm to the victim of the adulterous act, often to the offender, who then has to lie and cheat and cover up his right or wrong. Children and other family members are often the unintended victims of somebody's sexual dalliance. Do not commit adultery. It's probably, for a large swath of society, it's the most difficult commandment to keep. But that's because it is so important. Excuse me. It's not just for the sake of your wife, but it's for the sake of your children. It's for the sake of your family. It's for the sake of society as a whole that you should avoid adultery at all costs. Do not steal. There's a reason why this commandment follows right on the heels of the prohibition against adultery. Because adultery is a kind of theft, but all theft is sin. And all theft goes against God's will. Stealing takes many forms, and stealing can involve the theft of many, many things. Material things, obviously, like your possessions, but immaterial things like ideas, they can be stolen too. In a sense, many sins are simply outgrowths of the sin of stealing. Do not bear false witness. All right. Well, let's talk about this for a second. I cannot stress the importance of truth in a functioning moral society, all right? But the basic idea behind this commandment does not have anything to do with telling the truth to your wife or telling the truth to your neighbor or being truthful in a business transaction. The basic idea behind this commandment has to do with truthfulness in a courtroom. That's why it's worded in legal terms, do not bear false witness. It has to do with being truthful and honest in a courtroom in the justice system. That said, truthfulness throughout a culture is an essential value, because bad things happen to a person when he lies. You might have even experienced that. And disastrous things happen when a person believes a lie. And this happens more often than you'd imagine in our current culture. If you want a strong, honorable, and decent society, there has to be a respect for truth. Do not covet. Now, this is an interesting commandment, and it's unique from the rest, actually. The other nine deal with actions or behavior, even attitude. But this one deals with a thought. Yes, God is even concerned about what goes on in between your ears. This is because all sin begins in your mind. Every single sin starts out as an idea or a thought. And if you can't control your thoughts, brother, you'll never be able to abide the other nine commandments. Howard Hanke made a great observation. Listen to this. Here's an Old Testament anticipation of a basic New Testament principle, that sin really lies in the heart, not in the hands. In a man's attitude before his actions, in his desire before his deeds, in his motives before his manners. The violation of the 10th commandment can lead to the violation of all the other nine. Now, there are a lot of people, and we rush through the 10 commandments, I know. There are a lot of people who think the 10 commandments apply only to Jews or to those who believe in the Bible, but this isn't the case. The 10 commandments come from the mind and the heart of the transcendent God who cares about all of his creation. Of course, he loves his children especially, but he cares for all people. And when people stubbornly refuse to abide by the 10 commandments, they aren't necessarily harming God. They are harming themselves, both in the present and ultimately for all of eternity. Romans 1, verses 21 and 25 say this: "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." Paul wrote that they knew God. Now, was he referring to backsliders or what? Well, listen, every single human being, in a sense, knows God. That is, every human being is at very least vaguely familiar with the idea that there is a higher power, that they are not alone in the universe, that there is someone out there greater than himself. The onus is on them, then, to live the way God wants them to. Inside all of people is this innate sense of right and wrong, kind of a mini Ten Commandments. Now, following them knowingly or instinctively does not lead to salvation, but it does lead to a much higher quality of life and a better society. A life without obedience to God's moral laws leads to a life of instability, moral chaos, and darkness that will lead an individual into anxiety and emotional anguish. Folks, there is a price to pay when a person or a society ignores God's will, especially in regard to morals and ethics as spelled out in the Ten Commandments. I think as you look around at the disintegration of our culture and of the chaotic mess that our society has become in recent months, we need the Bible now more than ever. More than ever. Well, let's bow our heads and pray and bring this podcast to its conclusion. Thank you, folks, for tuning in for today. Really appreciate it. It's always good to spend time with you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And as believers, we treasure your word, though sometimes we take it for granted. We really do treasure it. Of all the people on earth, Lord, help us to live according to your word, setting the example for others to follow. The way we live makes a difference. It makes a difference personally. It makes a difference publicly. So, Lord, may we be salt and light in our society by living according to the moral and ethical teachings of your word. Help us to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, that's it, folks. That's another week in the books. Thank you for sharing part of your week with me. I really appreciate it. My week is always better knowing that we've spent time together. Be sure to join us Sunday morning for the next video sermon. Until then, have a great weekend. Get out there and enjoy this beautiful weather, and we'll see you Sunday. God bless you. We'll see you again real soon.